You were probably expecting the second part of John, in which it was started off and on Tuesday, working through that part. And last week we looked at John the man, and hopefully you were encouraged by his life. And we were going to look at the message of the Gospel of John this week. But after Tuesday night, I would say our house was plagued with sickness, and I was out from went back in Wednesday, but it just didn't work. I couldn't think. My head was cloudy, congestion and everything. And so I was home pretty much all week. Even had, had to cancel the elders' meeting that we had scheduled for Saturday as well. And my household is missing because of that as well, because we're passing this around in our home. And so when you don't have time, when that study time is taken away, then we need to go back and say, okay, what can we look at in God's Word that maybe I have had an opportunity to study and even deliver before that I can bring to you as an encouragement message? And as I was thinking about this, Psalm 42 came to mind. One, because personally I needed to hear this message. I needed to be encouraged by what was going on this week, not only in our household, but also in many of your households and things that were going on. And I thought, you know what, this is probably an appropriate time to be able to bring a message of hope that this psalm gives us. This psalm addresses a topic that many of us need to hear, and not just once, but over and over and over again. It's a topic that I have titled, Hope for the Downcast Soul. Hope for the Downcast Soul. You know, right at the beginning of the year, we're still at the new year where we have just recently made some New Year's resolution. And the question I have for you is this: how are you doing? How are you doing? For some of you, maybe you're doing well. Some of you are carrying on and you're working hard at it. Others may be a little bit falling behind, kind of slipped on some areas. Oh, we'll catch back in the next couple days. For others, maybe you've fallen back where you started, and possibly sometimes even worse. For those of you who are doing well, maybe you're just hanging in there. Maybe you're struggling with the temptations of the pool of life, how it was before. Making habits is not easy. Actually, it could be very easy. Just don't do anything and you'll make a habit right there. But making godly habits takes effort, takes work. That's why Paul tells Timothy you need to train yourself in godliness. That's why athletes, that's why somebody came up to you today and said, hey, would you be able to run a marathon? I know I wouldn't. Why? Because, you know, just sitting, the kind of lifestyle that I live, sitting and studying, does not lend to me running a 26-mile marathon. I would die by the first 5 minutes. But if you give me several months to train for it, then I will be able to accomplish it if I really trained and worked hard. But that requires sacrifices. That requires a willingness to say no to some good things in order to be able to do what God is calling me to do in other areas. So some of you may be doing well, but maybe there's a fear of falling behind. And so that's the thing that keeps you going. For those of you who are falling behind, you wonder if you can ever change. If it is really possible to change. For those of you who are back where you started, you wonder if there is hope. It's hard. It is hard. And as I was telling the men this morning, I was like, you know, it is the providence of God that we can address this now, right in the middle of we're just starting and you're going. For those of you who are going strong, keep going, excel still more. For the rest of us, maybe this is the time that we need to turn our hearts and our attention to our God again and remind us, why are we doing what we're doing? It is because of the Lord. But even just setting the resolutions aside, you know, you kind of come out of the holiday season. It was hype, it was hopeful, it was joyful for some of you, exciting. And then now, real life is starting to set in. The eggnog is gone. The belt loops are getting bigger because now you're like, I gotta work off all the stuff that I ate. You're starting to see the year, and then pretty soon you're like, man, this is going to be a long year. This is going to be a long year. The reality of a new year has come. And what would have started maybe as a hopeful year may have seemed as a daunting task. And for some, this can be very discouraging. There's a term for this. As a matter of fact, throughout the history of the church, there is a term for this. It's always been a term. People have always struggled with discouragement. People have always struggled with being down and out. Our culture, as the advent of psychology, calls this depression. The culture calls it the blues. The church fathers also dealt with this, believe it or not. And they called it the dark night of the soul. Dr. Wayne Mack, a biblical counselor who's dealt with this not only in his own life, but also in the lives of those he has shepherded, calls this down, being down and out. Being down and out. It's not that you're just down, but you're out. It affects you how you're living. But I want to use what the Bible calls this kind of condition, the downcast soul. The downcast soul. This is the term. And then it explains it. In the Psalm, in Psalm 42, you can feel his downcast soul. You can sense what he was going through. And the question is this, even if you've been a Christian for a very long time or a short time, you perhaps dealt with this at one point in your life, and if you haven't yet, you will deal with this. Discouragement, despair, when you look at life and you see, wow, is anything going right? I do everything right and this just seems to be getting worse. What does God's word say about that? How do we get out from being in the dumps? Or better yet, how do we honor God when we're in the dumps and there is no end in sight? What does the Bible say about that? Well, this is what Psalm 42 is about. This is what this whole psalm is about. As a matter of fact, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 really are one psalm. We will only be focusing on 42. Psalm 43 focuses, it's almost like an epilogue. It kind of summarizes everything that Psalm 42 says. So our attention will be given primarily to Psalm 42. And what we're going to see are first the reasons for a downcast soul. What are the reasons that this psalm points to? That why is there discouragement? Why is there despair? And then we're also going to look at the remedy for a downcast soul, because it's not just good to look at the reasons. We might even know some of the reasons, and not all reasons are listed in this passage, but some are. But then the answer is, how then, knowing those reasons, what is the cure to that? How do we honor God in the midst of that? And I would say to you that the answer actually is very simple, sometimes so simple that we miss it, or we forget about it, or it is something that we neglect, but we need to hear regularly. The two headings for us this morning are the reasons for a downcast soul, and the remedy for a downcast soul. What are the reasons for a downcast soul? You know, when we look at the reasons, what we're really doing is giving us an opportunity to examine ourselves when discouragement hits, when despair hits, when the blues hits, when the dark night hits. Knowing these reasons allows us to almost be in a preventative way, be able to say, ah, I know what's coming. I know what's happening in my life. And then allows us to prepare better to respond in a Christ-honoring way. Knowing what the cause is for a downcast soul, it's like the warning lights of a dash, the warning lights in the dash of your car. They warn you of impending danger. They alert you that there's something coming, there's something not right. You need to do something about it now. Well, this psalm starts off with It says there at the beginning, in all capital letters in your Bible, it should have this kind of heading. Not the one that's in bold that the translators put, but right underneath that, there's one that says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the Levitical priests who were in charge of leading the temple worship. It was written for worship. It was written to encourage people in worship. And you're thinking to yourself, whoa, this is kind of a discouraging. Yes, it was called a song of lament. A psalm of lament. You hear what's going on in this person's life, in this individual's life, who misses his time with God. And for whatever reason, as we will find out, he's not present and he's not able to be with the Lord and with God's people. And he misses that. He misses that. It is in this passage, in these 11 verses, that the psalmist gives us six reasons for discouragement. And it is in knowing these reasons will help us to battle it in our lives. The first reason is this. The first reason is that one is cut off from public worship. You're cut off from public worship. Notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? Notice that he compares his longing for God. He compares his longing for God as a deer. That he says there, he uses the word pants, that is to long, which you crave for. He's speaking of an insatiable longing to be with God. And this is not a one-time desire that some people have. This is a longing that he has enjoyed actually before. He has enjoyed this close relationship with God that he misses it. He misses it. And as a deer in desperate need for water, and he keeps looking for it until he finds it, so this highlights his own desire. It really highlights his spiritual dryness. His thirsting for God, he is thirsting for God, but can't quench it. The question is, why is there so much spiritual dryness in his life? Notice what it says in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there, I'm cut off from the temple worship. I'm not with where I should be. Hermon is about 115 miles north of Jerusalem. And it says there Mount Mizar is one of the peaks in Mount Hermon. This is the only time that term occurs. And so many say that what's going on here is that this is a peak more likely in Mount Hermon. It's the tallest mountain in Israel. And so he's saying, listen, I'm cut off from where I should be. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Maybe you've been away from coming to meet with God's people. Whatever reason, sickness, job, family things come up. Or even when you go on vacation and you miss it. You miss it. Well, this psalmist, this person who's writing this, the son of Korah, he's writing, he's lamenting because he's been cut off from the very thing that he was intended to do, and that is to worship God and to lead God's people into worshiping him. He lost his place of worship. He misses it. And for whatever reason, he can't go back. We don't know the reason why. And his God-given talents, he's unable to use them to minister to God's people, which sometimes can lead to a sense of uselessness. It would be as one pastor said, losing your whole purpose in life. See, sometimes when you experience a downcast soul, it can happen because you're cut off from public worship. You're cut off from being with God's people. And so then you experience all the pressures of life yourself, all the temptations, and you begin to hear these things in your mind. You begin to say, well, you're the only one going through this. Nobody else is. You know, when a person, especially when a believer, neglects to meet with God's people regularly, they're isolated and they become super targets. You're the only one going through this. It's your fault. That church doesn't like you anyways. God doesn't care. Why do you keep trying? These lies, these are lies. But they plague and they creep in when one is disconnected from God and God's people. And notice though, notice that this is not happening to him because of any kind of sin that this person has committed. As a matter of fact, this is occurring when he has the strongest desire to seek God, to know God. So friends, what does that tell you? That even though you might be seeking the Lord and you might not hear him or see him or see him move in your life, he's still there. He's still there. This is something that we will all deal with. This is something that we will all face at one point in time in our lives. Or many times, or in some cases, all the time. I mean, I've had a friend who wrestled with this regularly. And it was a joy to minister with him over and over and over. And I still keep touch with him. I still keep in touch with him. Sometimes being downcast comes because you're cut off from public worship. Sometimes, though, number two, another reason that you can have experience a downcast soul is that you experience verbal attacks from unbelievers. Verbal attacks from unbelievers. On top of the weight of sensing the absence of God is now the plight of verbal attacks from unbelievers. Notice what he says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Notice that his grief has become a constant companion and nourishment. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been there before? Maybe a friend has rejected you. You've seen a wayward son or daughter. Or you're even just hurting because what you thought you were going to do for the Lord now has backfired and people are using that against you. And notice who is taunting him. You got to go to verse 10 to see this. You got to go to verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These are adversaries. These are unbelievers. These are not friends. These are people who are coming to him and reviling him. They're picking on him. They're attacking him. They're making fun of him. Remember, as I was a kid, English is my second language. And so I had the hardest time for a long time. I didn't know how to read. And I had the hardest time reading, not only just reading to myself, but reading out loud. And so when I would take tests, I would always fail these things because I didn't know how to read. And so it wouldn't make sense. And so when you pass these tests, what does this mean? What is this guy talking about? I have no idea. I would read what sounded like a robot. And I would take one word at a time and I would just read it. And I can remember as a kid that was something that my friends and, no, I shouldn't say my friends, people from class always made fun of me. They taunted, they mocked. Well, this believer here, it's not because he has some kind of speech problem, but because he stood for the Lord and they're questioning him, more specifically of, where is your God? You say there is a God. You say there is one who comes to save. You say that there is one who is in charge of the universe. Where is he? You ever had that happen to you? You ever questioned yourself? Asked that question? Has anybody ever asked you that question? They were taunting him. And the thing about this is that this is significant. That question is significant because in this culture and in this time, they weren't what we now call atheists. As a matter of fact, most of the people believed in God, in a God. Atheism really stems more from the Greek philosophy. And so to say, where is your God, it's a very hurtful question. It's like saying, where is your God when you need him most? And it doesn't matter really where the attacks come from. It can come from friends, relatives, family members. And after a while of hearing this over and over and over again, it begins to weigh on you. Verbal attacks from unbelievers are like battering rams. And though the door of your heart may be strong, over time they can begin to break holes into your heart. This can lead to discouragement, despair. You could do everything right, and yet somebody would take that and use it against you. See, that can be part of that. And this is one of the things that the psalmist experienced here. Not only was he cut off from public worship, but also he was enduring verbal attacks from the enemy. But also thirdly, one of the things that can lead to discouragement is fond memories. Fond memories. Looking back and longing for the good old times. The good old times. See, when the psalmist remembers what things were like, this lends to more discouragement. Notice in verse 4, he says, these things I remember. By the way, he's thinking about this. This is all the stuff that's going on where? Right in here. Right in here. Which is why, when he gives a remedy for this, you will see why he asks these questions. This is going on in here. This is the things that he's thinking about. He said, I remember as I pour out my soul how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He longs for the good old days. He remembers how he used to lead people in worship. He remembers the joy that came along with watching the people serve and worship God. The tone of this verse shows that they were fond memories of his. They were fond memories. He enjoyed it. But because he was cut off from serving in this capacity, this becomes a reason for being downcast. He longed for the good old days. However, focusing on the good old days can be sometimes a time of thanksgiving. You can say, wow, Lord, I remember those days, and I thank you for that time. But over-focusing on those days and wishing that that would be here now can lead one to being a downcast soul. Some people long for the good old days in their marriage, wishing things were like they used to be when they were first dating. Some people long for the good old days in their jobs, wishing that they had the job that their dream job Some people long for the good old days in their families and wishing that they were all just like how it was when we were kids. But again, when we focus solely on the good old days, that keeps us from honoring now in the not so good days. Which when that happens, it can lead to a downcast soul. Notice he says, I remember. That is, he's resolved to hold on to these fond memories. They were his source of joy. Rather than thanking God for those days and thanking God now for the times that he has to honor him, he wishes it was back to where it used to be. A lot of times when we don't have the good old days, that can lead to discouragement. That can lead to being to a downcast soul. Number four, relentless trials can also lead one to a downcast soul. Trials that seem overwhelming, unsurmountable, constantly hitting with no end in sight can lead you, if you allow them, to despair, to a dark night. Notice in verse 7 what he says. He says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The idea of deep calls to deep is the idea of the waves, in one sense, conspiring against you. Talking to each other and conspiring against you. And they're so overwhelming that it's like you're out in the ocean and the wave after wave comes over you. One pastor said it like this, it's like a stranded sailor clinging to a piece of driftwood in a raging storm. He was tossed back and forth, taking water, sinking fast, with no hope of rescue. Sometimes trials can be that way. One thing after another, and once you're just barely getting up to breathe, boom, you're hit again. Just a barrage of trials brought this man to deep despair and discouragement. Remember as a kid, one of the things that we used to do, I'm not much of a beach guy, but we used to go to the ocean. My parents would take us to the ocean. It was free. You just had to pay for parking, bring some food. So, you know, that's a good thing, a family activity. And I can remember at one time, my brother and I were out, my older brother, and he was a good swimmer. I was just, you know, average kind of guy. And I can remember he's out there and I'm close and I see him go down and I'm like, what's going on? And in the ocean, sometimes waves come from odd places. You can think you're looking at the right way, but it can come and hit you from the side. And so here I was, I saw him go down and then bam, I got hit by a huge wave. All of a sudden, I had no idea which way was up or which way was down. And what seemed like it was for an eternity, I finally figured out which way was up. And I was swimming. And as soon as I got up and started gasping for air, guess what? Another wave hit and did the same thing. So I'm sitting there and I'm panicking. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to drown. Sometimes trials are like that. Sometimes trials can be so overwhelming, so relentless that it can lead to despair. And this is what the psalmist thinks about. He sees what's going on in life. He sees the fond memories. He sees that he's cut off of public worship. He's getting attacked from everybody from all sides. And the thing about this is this. This man, it's not just he's going through one of those at one point. You know, right now he's being cut off. Another point, he's being verbally attacked. You know, that might happen to us. This man has experienced all of these at once. You see why where he's at? See, these are sometimes the reasons why people are discouraged. Reasons why sometimes even God's people can be discouraged. It has been said that Spurgeon himself, he called this downcast soul heart sickness. Heart sickness. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon is a man that we look to and say, wow, if you know anything about Spurgeon, man, that was used mightily of God. The preacher of preachers. And you know who struggled with being downcast a lot? It was him. It was Spurgeon. This happens to the best God's people and even those who are just struggling to make it. It happens to all. Another reason, number five, it can be because of lack of sleep. Because lack of sleep. You don't get rest. Look at verse 8. He says, "Day by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life." Sometimes lack of sleep can affect your thinking and even impair one's judgment. That's why it is more dangerous to drive with lack of sleep than it is to be a drunk driver. Because at least a lot of times you can reason with a drunk driver and take the keys from a person. But a person who's lacking sleep, oh, I'm good. I just turn on the air, slap myself in the face a couple times, stick my head out, you know, you've been there and done that before. I remember coming home, during seminary years, those were brutal years. One, because you're always feeling like you're drinking out of a fire hose, so you're never catching up. You're always just like, oh, what's going on? I was in full-time ministry, taking classes, and it was just overwhelming. And as a youth pastor at that time, I was youth group late nights, have to go home, study till about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3, wake up by 5, and then head to school. You know, you do that over a period of time. Try doing that 6 years. And that'll wear you out fast. It was hard. It was a hard one. I can remember driving, and I can remember just thinking to myself, if I don't pull over, I'm going to die. And we're talking about LA traffic, okay? So this is a little bit serious. And I remember just pulling off, getting off the on-ramp, going underneath a bridge, and just the lights went out like that. Boom. Woke up 3 hours later, missed my first class. Because I was so tired. Lack of sleep can affect your thinking. It can also lead to discouragement. Here the psalmist, as you see, he recounts the faithfulness of God, his faithfulness covenant. As a matter of fact, he recounts it in such a way that he sings a song in his heart. Have you ever had a song stuck in your mind, and maybe right when you're getting ready to go to sleep? Tell me, how helpful is that? And you can't get it out, and it's just there, and you're thinking about it, and you're singing the tune, and you're like, please, stop it. He knows the Lord's faithful. He knows the Lord has not left them alone, but yet he struggles even in the night. He's lacking sleep. God's word is a constant reminder, like a song that cannot get out of your mind. God's song of truth prevails even in the midst of sorrow, but yet he's unable to rest because all these things are weighing on him. Unable to sleep or lack of sleep can also lead to a downcast soul. Finally, number 6, unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Everything that's going on culminates in this one thing. God, I keep calling to you, and I don't see you doing anything. When he prayed, he didn't hear an answer. Or at least, he didn't hear the answer he wanted. Because friends, God always answers. He does. Look at verse 8, at the end of verse 8. A prayer to God of my life. So he prays, and then he says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sometimes when we pray, we usually demand an immediate answer. And it's usually the answer we want. Lord, I want you to do this. We treat prayer sometimes like a vending machine. In goes a prayer, out comes what I want. But that's not how prayer works. As a matter of fact, God answers prayer all the time, as I said. He answers in three ways. One, he says yes. Two, he says no. And that's an answer. And I'm thankful sometimes when I look back on my life that God said no. And sometimes he says, wait. Wait. But here the psalmist hears no answers. And when we don't get an answer right away from God, we can lose heart and begin to head down the path of despair, discouragement, of cultivating a downcast soul. Now, as I said already, if any of these were happening in our life, you would already be pretty miserable. You would be struggling. But this thing about this psalmist is that all of these are happening to him at once. And you're saying to me, wait a minute, Pastor, I've had that happen to me as well in my life. Imagine that. Imagine that. And again, it didn't happen because he was sinning. It actually occurred even during his desire to seek God. Again, it shows us that it can happen to any of God's people. From strong Christians to brand new Christians to everyone in between. So the question is this. If we were to stop here, then you might be thinking to yourself, man, what a discouraging message. But by God's grace, He has left for us the answer to a downcast soul. What is the remedy for this? What is the remedy for a downcast soul? As a matter of fact, this is what this psalm does. It goes through and it lists all the things that can lead to that. But the psalmist three times pauses and examines himself. That occurs in verse 5. It occurs in verse 11. And again in chapter 43, verse 5. Three times he gives us the remedy. And knowing the remedy will help you and I fight against having a downcast soul. It will help you and I be able to counsel each other biblically and be able to say, listen, this is what you need to do now. When we see one another experiencing a downcast soul, what is the cure or the remedy for having a downcast soul? The answer is simple. Hope in God. Hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. The answer is not in you. The answer is not trying to go introspective and try to find all the deep roots. The answer is outside of you and I. The answer is in God. It is in God. It is in His revealed Word of Himself. So what does he say here? There are two instructions that he gives us. Very simple. One, how do you fight against discouragement? One, stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. You see, the questions that the psalmist asks here in verse 5 is, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? They're designed for self-examination. They're designed to interrogate self, to take yourself and to jolt you back to reality, to what is true. To focus yourself on God instead of sitting passively behind or being overwhelmed by your thoughts. Stop. And stop listening to these things that are thinking. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's talking. All this is occurring in where? His mind. Ever had that happen to you? I'm the only one going through this. There's no one else. And even the fear of, what if I tell somebody to help me? I don't want them to find out. This person hates me. They gave me a bad look. Even though maybe they were blowing their nose when that was happening. So it might not even be true, but your thoughts are just going all over. They're like running wild. And he says, listen, that's what happens. Your thoughts are running wild, and he says, so what you need to do is you need to stop listening to those thoughts. How do you do that? Ask yourself those two questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Last night I asked my wife the same question. I came back home and I was like, man, I'm so glad we're going to go through this because I needed to hear this. I have thoughts just running through my mind like crazy, and I just let them go. And I just kind of sat back, and I was like, you know, having a little pity, Moses pity party. And then it affected everybody. And I had to ask myself, why are you really cast down? Why? So he says, stop listening to yourself, and then listen to this. We talked about this before. Start talking to yourself. You say, what? Okay, Pastor, I think you lost it. What do you mean stop listening to? Stop listening to all the thoughts that are going in your mind and letting them run wild. Instead, start talking to yourself the truth. That's why he says, hope in God. Hope in God. That's a command. As a matter of fact, in the original, the way it's written is you need to cause yourself, make yourself hope in God. The word hope is interesting. When we talk about hope, it's kind of lost its meaning. We say, I hope, you know, it doesn't snow tomorrow. I hope I win the lottery. It's kind of wishful thinking. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is confident expectation of what will happen. A confident expectation of what will happen. It's a confident expectation here in the sense in God, in the unchangeable character of God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And so here's a cure for the blues. Here's a cure for severe discouragement. Here's a cure for despair. And what he's saying here is not that you're going to have to smile all the time. No. He's not saying that you're going to be the bubbly person all the time. You can be going through severe trial and still have great hope in God. But hope is not found in material possessions. It's not found in money. It's not found in status. It's not found in drugs, even though they may mask things. Hope is not found in shopping. Hope is not found in even in entertainment. Hope is found outside of ourselves. Hope is found in the God of the Bible who has revealed Himself. Hope comes from God's Word. Go to Romans real quick. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This is an amazing verse. It's a verse that deserves a whole message on its own, but we will just speak of and use it the way in which Paul uses it here. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction," speaking here of the Old Testament, "that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have" what? Hope. Hope. You want true hope? Where does it come from? It comes from God Himself, as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. You know what happens when we have all those thoughts running around wild? Grab a hold of them and say, how do they line up to Scripture? See, if you trust in money, the Bible says it will fly away. If you trust in your physical body, the Bible says it will fail you because we live in a sin-cursed world. If you trust in entertainment, it will get outdated, replaced by something else. If you trust in possessions, they will get old. Think about your Christmas gifts. Where are they? For some of you, they're in the garage now. See, the remedy for a downcast soul is to hope in God by listening not to yourself, but by talking to yourself using the truth of Scripture. You need to gain control of your mind by focusing on what God has done for us as seen in the Bible. That's why the psalmist says, stops himself. He uses these two questions and he interrogates his own self and he says, hope in God. And notice again, he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. That's why I love the songs that we sing here. You know, I hope you listen to the lyrics that we had this morning. They're not about us. They're about the great God who the Scripture shares and points us to. And it is the confidence that we have in Him. That makes all the difference. When you praise Him, we need to recognize that He's there to help and preserve His people, even in the midst of trials. There was a man, you might know him. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. It's a book that's pretty long. But it's a book that deals with this particular passage. It's really, it's big, it's in depth, and he talks about how to combat spiritual depression. Listen to what he says. He says this. He says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. He says, you have to take yourself in the hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then, would have been really neat to hear him preach this. He says, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God. Who God is. What God is and what God has done and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then having done that, and on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. It's a great way to apply this. Because you need to just take control of your mind and your thinking and your thoughts. And instead of hearing yourself going all over the place and your thoughts wandering, your mind wandering, he says you need to hope in God. Look to God. Understand who God is. And I'm not talking about just to say to yourself, well, God is good. That's a great start. Go to the Scriptures. How do you know God's good? Where does it say that in the Bible? And go to the Word. Find the Word. Seek the Word. That's what he says. He says, stop listening to yourself and then preach to yourself the truth of who God is and what he has done, what he has pledged himself to do. So the question is, who is God? How has he revealed himself to Scripture? Let me give you a little snapshot, a little systematic theology. The Bible says that God is immutable. Immutable. That is, God never changes in his nature or his purpose. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." God does not change. What an amazing truth. That means, friends, when those thoughts come back and say, you already sinned so many times in this way. God doesn't care for you anymore. You're done. Get out of here. Is that true? Does God change? Does that change what his son has done on the cross for you as his child? Absolutely not. Then you respond rightly. And you repent from that, and you come back to him, and you serve him. God is also omniscient. That is, he knows all things possible, actual, and nothing takes him by surprise. Where do you see that in the Bible? Well, a great place is Job 34:21. He says, For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. He's not caught off guard. So when there's something severe going on in your life, he's not caught off guard. It's like, wow, I didn't know that was happening. You know, sometimes we pray this way. Oh, Lord, we pray for our friend who is in the hospital. Really? I didn't know that. He knows, friends. He knows. And so I said, Lord, you know. You know what's going on with so-and-so. And we pray that they would hear the truth in their mind, the scriptures that they have committed to memory, that they have heard before over and over again will come to mind to remind them of your faithfulness. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere in the universe. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. That is, nothing can thwart him. He can do anything according to his own character and will. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." See, not only is he aware of what's going on in your life, but he also has the power to enable you and me to endure it for his glory. Bible also says that God is love. And his love is unconditional. That is, it is not based on our loveliness or our merit. John 3:16, we know this passage. We know this passage. We know this verse. Sometimes it's quoted out of context and you know, people just quote all over the place. But for the believer, this is a confident promise that we have. Say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. There are different translations. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Even Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while yet we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love for us by sending His Son Jesus to die in our place. And my friends, if you've never committed your life to Christ, the only thing I can say to you is hope in God. The only hope that you have in your life is to put not your hope in your circumstances or getting out of those circumstances, but to hope in Christ. Nothing else will save you. Coming to church won't save you. Giving won't save you. The only thing will save you is Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that happen? The Bible calls that repentance. Turn from your sin and turn from the things that you're hoping will gain you eternal life. And trust in Christ. And I plead with you to trust in Christ. For those of us who have, by God's grace, have put our hope in God and have clung to Him, that's how we fight, friends. We fight not with our own strength, but we fight with the truth of God's Word. These are the truths that we need to speak to ourselves. And again, you have to actively do this. You need to be like Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. Scripture tells us that he clung to his sword and he killed so many men that at the end, when the dust settled, he was the last man standing, but they couldn't pry the sword out of his fingers because he clung so tight to it. We need to cling that tight to the Word of God so that when the dust settles, we are standing on His Word. You might say to yourself, what if I can't do it? What if I can't do it? What if I've just been in this position for a long time? Then call another believer. Call another believer and allow the privilege of them speaking the truth in your life. And what you need to do if they call you, refrain from giving the simple cliches and go to the Scriptures yourself. And say, let me just read you some of the truths from God's Word. Go to Psalm 145. Go to Psalm 145 and read it. Read it to them. And you see, let's look at who God is. Go to Psalm 139. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to these great passages that speak of your position in Christ and remind yourself of the truth of God's Word. But also, friends, not only do you need to call another believer, but also continue to sit under the preaching of God's Word and apply it to your life. But whatever you do, don't distance yourself from God's Word and His people. That only compounds the issue. Praise your God. Do something with you. Better yet, instead of focusing all that we don't have or wish we could change, thank Him for the trials. You know, it is in this time that it is a unique time in your life that this is the only period where you'll be able to honor God in this way. Because in heaven, you won't be able to do this. Heaven, everything's going to be perfect. Which I can't wait. I can't wait for that. But now, may that motivate you now to live now, presently, in a way that honors Him in your circumstance. See the purposes of your trials. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You need to get control of your mind by focusing on what God has done for us in the Bible. There is your hope. And I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. You must go to the Scriptures. I can point you to the Scriptures. I can share with you the Word. And you say, you know what? I need to hear this more and more. Call me. Call on the elders. Call your friends. And ask him, I just need you to point me to the truth. Help me to go to the truth. If I could leave you with one thought this morning, is this. Hope in God. Hope in God. Stop listening to yourself and start speaking the truth of God's Word to yourself. I close with this. One writer said this, it's not our trust that keeps us, but the God in whom we trust who keeps us. And that's what Psalm 42 is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the privilege it is to know that you are God, that you are here in our midst. And that you have done everything on our behalf through your Son, Jesus Christ. For those who are here who know you, Father, we have the privilege of being your children. And Lord, you allowed us opportunities to glorify you. You know what is best for us in our lives. You know the things that hurt us. You know the things that plague us. You know the attacks. You know the physical illnesses that we have faced. And oh Father, in the midst of those, we ask that you would empower us to, instead of listening to ourselves, to start preaching the truth of who you are to ourselves so that we might respond rightly in those circumstances and that all would see how we respond. And that everybody would say, what an amazing God we serve. May we be like your Son who, when the cross was before him, was grieving in his own heart. But he said, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify yourself. Lord, may we do the same. May we not say, Lord, deliver us. Instead, may we say, Father, glorify yourself in us as we respond rightly to the circumstances you have given to us. And oh Lord, we remember that indeed holy is our God and that you are on your throne, lofty and exalted, full in control of this universe, but specifically our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your Word this morning. And I pray that it does not return void, but accomplishes the work necessary in your people to make us lights in the world. In your name we pray.